O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. I'm sure by now it's a familiar story to all of us who have become veterans of many Christmases past. A story that takes place right after that long, lengthy list of people in the first chapter of Matthew. The very first time we meet Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, in the book of Matthew. It is probably not what we first expected to hear about them, but it is their story nonetheless. It's that story you know of a young Jewish woman who is caught up in a scandal, a scandalous relationship with another man. She's engaged to a man named Joseph, not yet married, not yet living together with him, but nonetheless pregnant, very much with child. And of course, he is more than a little embarrassed. He's publicly humiliated. In the eyes of his peers, he has really only one option. The scriptures say to put her away, to cut her loose, to release her from her marital obligations. For Joseph, custom and practice dictated that he could and perhaps should do this. To put her away, making an open example of her publicly in front of other people. And Joseph made a decision. It's a decision that the scriptures say was a righteous one, a just one. He wouldn't put her away publicly, but would do so privately, so as not to cause any embarrassment or make an undue spectacle of her in front of others. The Bible calls Joseph a just man for doing this. We might call Joseph merciful. But you know how the story ends. An angel comes to Joseph in the middle of the night in a dream and shows Joseph an even better plan. He says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for she will bring forth a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins." And that is exactly what Joseph did. So, after that brief recap of the story, I ask you, what are we to do with a story like this? Of all the strange stories, it's a story that is reluctantly embedded into the grand story of Jesus' birth, the coming of our Messiah. Sometimes we forget that silent and holy night that we picture in our minds and that we sing about on Christmas Eve was actually preceded by this scandalous night, this terror-filled night, this night of tears. And in that peaceful nativity that we picture in our minds, you know, that lowing cattle, the prostrate shepherds, the singing angels, is as much a part of Jesus' birth as Mary's tears, as Joseph tossing and turning during a restless night. This is the story of the Holy Family caught up in great chaos. So what are we to do with a story like this? Put yourself in Mary's shoes for just a minute. Picture in your mind what you would do if you were Mary. You have heard the call of God upon your life to bear this child, and this is your reward? The potential stigma of all of your peers? An entire community jeering and sneering at you because of your scandalous life? You have obeyed God, and this is your reward? You would feel lost and lonely. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You never bargained for this when you got engaged to this woman. You're caught between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand is the rock of custom and culture that says you really only have one thing to do with Mary, and that's to put her away. And on the other hand is this hard place, this hard love that you have committed yourself to this woman, saying you would spend the rest of your life with her. You're torn between this difficult decision knowing that either way you would have to give up something that is personally important to you. Ask yourself, is this any way for the Messiah to be born? This great King of Kings, this Lord of Lords that generations have been waiting for time and time again, is this the way for the Lord to enter the earth? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus had parents that were normal? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus had parents that were scandal-free? What was God thinking, you might ask, when God chose a lonely and lost couple like Mary and Joseph to be Jesus' parents? What was God thinking? You know, it's not the first time that question was asked. Matthew asked that question as well. What was God thinking? What was God thinking when God chose a scandalous woman named Rahab, a foreign prostitute, to save some Hebrew spies from sure death? What was God thinking when a Moabite woman, a foreigner named Ruth, a widow, an outcast in the community, was chosen to be King David's great-grandmother? What was God thinking when this great King David, who committed adultery and murder by coveting Bathsheba and then killing her husband, was allowed by God to have a child named Solomon? What was God thinking when God chose Mary and Joseph, two scandal-plagued young people, to carry the greatest gift of all? Matthew asked those questions. That's why they're included, their names, in that long list of people in the first chapter of Matthew. There is a reason, after all, for that long genealogy, it turns out. What was Matthew thinking when, in writing his gospel, he decided to remind each and every one of us of each and every one of those scandalous people? That, in fact, they weren't the stigma. They weren't deserving of the stigma given to them. They were actually used by God to be the ancestors of our Messiah. That long list of people, of which Joseph and Mary are one, seem to remind us that even the lives of outcast and lonely and lost people can be used by God. How is this possible? Because God chose to come into their life, not to be distant from them, but to become one of them, to become one with them. All this took place, the scriptures say, to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Harry Emerson Fosdick has told the story of a time in the Civil War when the Union and Confederate soldiers were at battle, in a particularly bloody and difficult battle just outside of Richmond, Virginia. One of the generals of the Confederate Army, General Pickett, received word that her wife, who lived a distance away, had just given birth to a son. General Pickett received word that this baby was born, and even in the middle of this battle, General Pickett was joyful. Word quickly spread to General Pickett and through all of his men of the great news that this baby had been born to him. And so in the middle of this battle one night, they took a moment to build some bonfires around their camp and just for but a few hours celebrated together the birth of General Pickett's baby. But the story doesn't end there, because word quickly spread to the other side of the line, to the Union Army. General Grant was given the news that General Pickett had a son, and he was so moved by the event that he ordered the Union lines to help the Confederates build some bonfires to put a ceasefire to this battle. And the next day, Grant's officers sent a letter full of grace through the lines under a flag of truce, communicating to General Pickett the congratulations of his enemies. An incredible story of how a birth of a child can tear down enemy lines, can take two people, two groups of people who are caught up in chaos and torment and torture and a world of confusion and puzzlement, and somehow, if but for a moment, bring some peace. And isn't that the story of Christmas? That we, in all of our scandal and lostness and confusion, celebrate the birth of a child. A child who, just like General Pickett's baby, comes to bring us peace. And this baby, who has come to us, has entered the chaos of our world and has transformed it. Let us not hear this gospel story without hearing ourselves in it, that we are like Mary and Joseph, whose lives need to be transformed by this little baby who brings an incredible message, a message that is found in his name, that God is with us. Some of us need to be reminded of that this morning, I suspect. It's been a long couple days, a long several weeks, since we have truly felt God's presence in our lives. And if you need to be reminded of that, come along on this journey with us to this place, to Bethlehem, where God will say to you, as God always has, I am with you. I am with you. But I do want to leave one important way for all of us to maybe apply this passage in our lives. It wouldn't mean as much for us to just hear it or simply to believe it, but it's important to practice this gospel message as well. Because just as Jesus was for us the incarnate Word, the presence of God for our lives, catch this, we can be the incarnate Word, the presence of God for other people. We can be for them the presence of God in their lives. There's a pastor in Toronto named Leonard Griffith, and he tells the story of a mother who was putting her little child to sleep one night, and outside there were storms brewing and there was thunder clapping and lightning striking every single moment. And she told her daughter that she didn't need to be afraid because her mother and her father were real close by, just down the hall in their living room. And the girl replied to her mother these powerful words, "Mommy, but when it thunders this way, I want somebody who has skin on. When it thunders this way, I want someone with skin on." And isn't that the cry of so many people that we know? So many people in our communities that with the thundering of their lives outside, they need to have someone with skin on to be with them. That's what others around us still need. And that's why God still sends us. Who are those people in your lives that need the companionship, the graceful touch that God wants to give them, and God wants to give them through you? A partner to walk with them in their struggles and trials. It may be that there is someone that you know that God may be calling you to journey with, and to connect to. Several of us a couple days ago went to visit Marge Forehand in a nursing home in Blountstown a few days ago. We came with our smiles and with our presence and did what we could to share a little joy with her in what can be a difficult holiday season for her. And looking into her eyes, I remembered a story that Jack Stroman once told me. It's a story of a visit that he made to a man at a nursing home earlier on in his career. Never forget this story. He says life was difficult for him and he constantly complained because he had no visitors. No one to stop by, and he felt lonely and neglected. And because of that, there was great bitterness in his life. He felt like he had every right to complain, considering the circumstances under which he lived. Jack went to see him just before Christmas. He looked in his room, and there were Christmas cards on his wall. There was a poinsettia plant on his nightstand. And he told Jack that every night, there were carolers who came by from local churches and sang Christmas carols just for him. Jack asked how he was doing, and he said, "At Christmas time, I feel like I am somebody." That's the message that so many need to hear. That in God's eyes, they are somebody. And if not at Christmas, then when will they hear this message? That at Christmas, even a nobody is a somebody. That even though we are nobodies, God felt we were somebody enough to send us a precious child. And that is likewise what we can do for other people. To be God's presence in their lives. To remind them that even though they are lonely, they are not alone. To not be so caught up in our own little worlds that we forget to reach out to those who are neglected and shunned. To reach down to those who were oppressed and abused. And to reach within. To see the ways that we have the capacity to share God's love and to serve others. How can we prepare for the coming of the Christ child? By reminding the lonely that they are not alone. By visiting a shut-in or a nursing home resident and sharing your life with them. By contacting a family member or a friend with whom you've lost contact over the years and letting them know that you're thinking of them. By inviting an unchurched friend to church and sharing with them God's love. By bringing with you this Christmas Eve or in services to come, some pudding cups or beanie babies for a child in the Ukraine orphanage who feels lonely, and reminding them that God loves them, and so do you. Through our words and through our actions, we can remind others of that message that God has given to us in the form of a baby with a special name, Emmanuel. God is with us. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.